If you have your Bibles open, if you open with me to Philippians chapter 3, Philippians chapter 3, that's where we'll be this morning. I didn't mention it earlier. I mentioned it in the Sunday school hour. I didn't mention it earlier when I had a couple minutes to say some words about faith. They probably don't mind if I didn't say anything, but I'm going to say it anyways. Also, Faith Baptist Bible College was not just my home for 3 years, but also was home for Evelyn and Peter back there, and so we breathed the same good corn air back in Iowa for a couple of months, couple of years, and thankful they're there because, one, it was a blessing to be able to hear and see how the things that they've been able to learn at Faith, they're using in their local churches, and everyone back in the homeland of Iowa at Faith, or probably if they saw, they'd be so encouraged. I'm also glad they're here because if I set something off kilter, they'll probably be quick to throw a tomato and call Dr. Jim Tillotson to get me to stop doing what I'm doing. Why are we saying some off-kilter things representing faith? Hopefully not this morning. Again, Philippians chapter 3, that's where we'll be. You see a photo up there. I'll explain a little bit more about that photo. But as we get into our text here, some might, as we go on into the message, there I can foresee two reactions, two responses welling up inside of us. And I can kind of see in this way, one response might be in this. Some of you, as God gives you grace, as you walk forward on in His power, in His strength, you'll hear a message like this today and hopefully continue to be encouraged and continue to be faithful, going on, doing what you're doing, or changing something in your life to continue to be faithful to the Lord. And you'll have your faith bolstered and your joy hopefully more complete and your eyes of Christ more clear, eyes seeing Christ more clear. I hope that's something that happens. Others in this room, and only the Lord knows, but others might hear a message today, and they might feel a little pricked. They might feel a little uncomfortable, and they might feel a little pressured on side, and just kind of the seat under them might get a little warm. And that's not because I'm going to do any screaming. It's just that's sometimes what the Holy Spirit does when He points out things in our life that maybe we're not yielding to Him as we ought to, when we're not giving up to God as He maybe desires us to do. And so I also like to think of what I'm going to preach on a little bit like this. So when we hear maybe a phrase like sober up, what normally comes to mind probably in the context of alcohol, right? Someone needs to sober up from being drunk, drinking a lot of alcohol, which is by no means unbiblical. When I say sober up here, I don't necessarily want to focus too much on an alcoholic usage. Actually, sober can be used outside of an alcoholic context. Actually, it can just mean to be aware, to kind of get your footing and to think clearly, to think rightly, and right, just like alcohol fogs and clouds the mind. What can happen, even if hopefully none of us are having a raging alcoholic problem, in the busyness of life, what can tend to happen? Well, just like alcohol, maybe busyness of life, pressures from work, school, family, just everyday challenges that you go to when you wake up in the morning and when you fall asleep, those pressures, they come in and they, what do? Sometimes they just cloud in our life, our thoughts, the way we experience our emotions, our feelings, our speech. And so hopefully today, this is kind of just more of a sobering up kind of message. I think that's what we need a lot of the time, not necessarily a whole jaw-dropping, earth-shaking, earth-shattering realization, but hopefully that can be something I accomplish for you today to help us think and see clearly, unfog the blinders of our lives with the Word of God. Hopefully for some of you, that means continue on being faithful, continue on doing what you're doing. Others, maybe it means letting the Holy Spirit make you uncomfortable and make you think about who God is and what that means for you. And so keeping that in mind as we jump into it. So as you're in Philippians chapter 3, you see a photo right above the screen, above the screen of me. As before Emily and I traveled around, we were sitting in our pastor's office in Iowa. Right across, he was in the desk right across, and on his desk, I saw this sitting on his table. It was a wooden model of a 1959 Corvette. I don't know if any of you are car guys or car gals. I don't want to discriminate. I am a car guy, not because I'm smart enough to fix cars. I can't take apart an engine, but I just like looking at nice cars. And so I saw this model. I thought, wow, that's pretty beautiful. That is really astonishing. And I saw right next to it, if we can, oh, I think, there we go. Thank you, sound booth individuals, for giving the remote. Right next to this car was the same 1959 Corvette, just made out of a different material, still shiny, still pristine, still new looking. And I saw those things on his desk, and I thought to myself, man, if there was something I can have on my shelf someday, side note, I did not steal from my pastor. I would never steal from my pastor. But if there's something I can have on my shelf one day, I thought, you know what, it would be pretty neat to have one of those 1959 Corvettes driving on my shelf. You know, it's imagine just looking at those, and again, I did not steal, but it would be cool to think about, right? And then I thought of something even better. I thought, well, those are good, those are nice, but why not settle on something for even better? Why not settle for the best? Why not settle for the real deal? And then I thought of myself driving around town in a real 1959 Corvette. All I could really do is imagine, because I'll never afford to be able to drive one of those things today. Those leather seats are more expensive than I am, so they'll probably put a giant target on my back also wherever I'm driving. So it's fun to think about, it's fun to imagine, right? And hopefully everyone in their right minds, though those figurines, those wooden model and the other model is pretty cool, they're good, why not get the real deal? Why not settle for the better thing? Why not settle for something that you would consider as the best, what everyone else would consider as the best? And it's not too hard to actually transfer that way of thinking to our normal everyday life. It's not that hard to actually think about how similar we do that in our spiritual lives. What does that look like? Well, every single person in this room has been gifted by God. Every single person here, every single one of you, were designed by God, made by God individually, personally, and you're given gifts. You think differently. He wired your mind to think of the world differently than others in a way that reflects His character, His glory, and His creativity. And that's not a bad thing. That's why so many of you think of the world in such a different way. That's why so many have different interests, like finances, or engineering, or music, or military, or veterinary work. Some really was just excited one day to start a big family, be a full-time mom, right? Father children, rear them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's why so many of us participated in sports competitions, whether now or in the past or in the future, academic challenge bowls, using the minds, the skills, the talents, the energies that God has given you for His glory. And if you have those, and if you recognize those, and if you're growing in knowing what you're good at, use that. Don't snuff that out. Take what God has given you and use it to your uttermost for God's glory. That's a good thing. But so much of the time, what you and I tend to do, and it's easy for us to do this in our sinfulness, in our flesh, we take the good things that God has given us and we focus so much on them, so carefully, to the point where we live our lives revolved around whatever we're good at. Whatever we're smart at, whatever we can think about and plan really well, whatever we can rely upon, right? Because that's our giftedness. We think about those good things so much that we actually forget about something better, something that's best. And really, it's not something, it's someone. And who is that? Well, it's the person who gave you those gifts. It's Christ, your Savior. And so from our passage today, I actually want us to see the simple idea of and the ideas of loss and gain. From Philippians chapter 3, I want us to see the simple idea of losing what's good to gain the best. Losing what's good, no matter what the cost, in order to gain the best. And so I'm just going to read Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, and then I'll pray for us, and we'll continue on. Chapter 3, verse 8 says this, "Indeed, I count everything as loss, because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ." Let's pray this morning. Father, thank You for being good God. Thank You for being a wonderful God. Help us to see and know You more today. Humble us, Father, that we would be molded to Your image and Your likeness for Your glory among the nations. We need You, Lord. I need You. Give me faithfulness and clarity. Open up our hearts so that we would be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. If you know anything about the book of Philippians, as you read through it, you actually realize there's a lot of joy in there. There's a lot of rejoicing Paul talks about. He says everything from he's rejoicing for what the gospel done is his in his life, what the gospel is doing in other people's lives despite circumstances, rejoicing everything in every way because why of the gospel. Makes him happy. And you know, that's also a cool thing because God's not just waiting up in heaven with a giant stick in his hand every time, waiting for you to smile, and every time you smile, he's gonna whack you on the head. That's not who God is. That's not his character. God actually wants us to experience true happiness and true joy. But what does that come through? It only comes through knowing him in the gospel personally, by grace, through faith, not by works, not by working your way up to him, but only by trusting in the provision that he gave to us, which is his son. That's the way salvation works. That's the way true joy is ever accomplished in our lives. And so right in the middle of this book, he says something quite stellar. He talks about loss and gain. And so we're gonna figure out what he means here. And I've just split up verse 8 into two simple sections. Hopefully they're easy to follow. If you're note takers, the points are right above me. How does someone lose what's good to gain what's best? Well, I've split up verse 8 into two simple sections. Point number one, you get know what's worthless. You get that from the first part of verse 8. And the second point, the second way, gain what's worth it, you get that from the second part of verse 8. So the first part and the second part, how does someone lose what's good? How do they know what's lost? How do they know what's good? How do they lose what's good in order to gain what's best? Well, let's consider the first way from the first part of verse 8, know what's worthless. Paul says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth. Oh, I went a little farther, because I count everything as loss. Now, we're just going to ask some simple questions about the text, have simple Bible study. Who knew that by just asking simple questions and humbling yourself before God, you and I could actually know what the Bible means, and what God wants, and what God says about himself and about you? So we're just going to ask questions about the text. So it says, indeed, I count everything as loss. In my Bible says, indeed. Other translations might say something else. The idea there is certainty. Assurance. Paul's pretty sure about something. He's pretty grounded. So what is he sure about? Well, he says, I count everything as loss. Now, when you think of the word, or when you see or hear the word count, what could possibly come to mind? Maybe in your head you're thinking maybe 1, 2, 3, 4, or counting money, or counting things like that, right? Is that what Paul's getting at here? Actually, that's not. Well, count here simply has the idea of thinking. Considering, regarding. Actually, this is pretty huge throughout the whole chapter. I want you to notice this. If you look at the beginning of verse 8, he says count. At the last part, the second half of verse 8, he says count them. In verse 10, he says that I may know. There's another thought language there. In verse 7, he says, but whatever gain I counted as loss. So why do I bring this up? Why is this important? Well, I bring it up because of this. It's not uncommon to go throughout your Christian life in the world today and meet other people, whether they say they're Christians or not, but they say that the way they speak, the way they think, and the way they explain their faith to you or Christianity to you today is so heavily based on opposite of thoughts is your feelings. Everything around you is, how do you know you're spiritual? How do you know that you're right with God? How do you know that you're far from God? Well, you have this experience or this initial feeling that makes you and leads you to think the way that you do. Why do you think that God is far? Because you feel like God is far away. Why do you feel like God isn't really close to you, or God is angry at you? Why do you think that? Well, because you feel that. And it's always revolved around your feelings. But when Paul says to think here, to use the mental capacities, to use your cognitive ability, it's a testimony to show that the minds that God gave us, we ought to use. Not just in work, not just in play, but also in our spiritual lives. Because there's spirituality, Christianity is not about your feelings. There are two ways of thinking that I like to consider. There's dodo head thinking and there's divine thinking. There's dodo head thinking. What is that? Well, dodo head thinking is listening to your feelings and living your life completely based upon that. And what's the end result? Well, if you've ever been on a roller coaster, it's up, down, left, right, side to side, upside down, and what are you not doing? You're never walking straight. You're never walking securely. You're never walking in a certainty about who God is or what he thinks about you. Why? Because you're listening to something that changes. So that's dodo head thinking. And then what's divine thinking? Well, divine thinking is hearing what the word of God says, the unchanging words of scripture, and living your life based off of that. And what's the end result of that? Well, it's actually the exact opposite. No matter what direction everything in life happens, whether it's up, down, side to side, upside down, you are walking straight. Because you're living your life based off something that doesn't change, unlike yourself. And so you and I actually live by how we think. So how is Paul thinking, and therefore how is he living? So he says, I count everything as loss. When you think of the word loss here, maybe an idea comes to mind like this, is if there's an Aldi in town, if you're familiar with Aldi, if you want to go grocery shopping, what do you need to do? Well, you walk out from your car, you go straight to the grocery cart section that they keep well in check and clean, and you reach into your pocket for what? A quarter, because that's how they keep their cars from getting stolen and used. And so you reach into your pocket for a quarter, and then you realize as you're there, wait a second, I lost my quarter. What are you feeling? What are you thinking in that situation? You're not devastated when you lose a quarter, right? That's like an kind of loss. But pit that situation and compare it with something else like this. Let's say there's someone whose parents been bickering all year, for years on end, months on end, and the Christmas time finally comes, and you think all the family's gonna get together, maybe even my parents are gonna get together, it's gonna be great, but they have one more argument, everything blows up, and you realize that your parents are finally getting a divorce, and you're forced, that kid is forced to stay with one parent and can only see the other parent on weekends or holidays. And in a sense, you lost that parent. Or maybe there's a long-standing relationship, and regardless of what friends and family might say, you know, if you're in school and you have someone you can genuinely see a future with, and you're getting flack on all sides, but you think this is a person I can serve the Lord with for the rest of my life, but something happens, and then there's a breakup. And regardless of whose fault it is, you lost that relationship. That loss hurts, right? That loss is different. It's not just like an kind of loss. When you see loss, that's the idea that Paul is getting at. It's not just a lighthearted loss, what he's counting as nothing. Whatever he lost actually meant something to him. It was of value to him. So, what did he lose? Well, great question. Let's keep on going in the text. He says, indeed, I count everything as loss. Well, that's super generic and pretty broad. What could he possibly mean there? Well, thankfully, as any Bible study scholar encourages students or those listening, the king in studying Bible is context. So if we take a couple steps back into context, we might actually get a better look at what Paul is meaning. So actually, if we read the last, I'm going to read the verses 4 all the way to 6, and that's going to give us a little bit more context. But even before that, I'll share a little bit. In the beginning of chapter 3, Paul is essentially just told the believers in the church at Philippi, there are these people, he calls them dogs, backbiters, evildoers. They're essentially equivalent to the Pharisees, scribes, the chief priests in the Gospels. And what are they normally known for? Their hypocrisy, right? They're known for putting a load, a giant load on people that requires them to do all these small, tiny things in order to know that they are in good standing with God when they won't even do it themselves. So he says, watch out for those people. They're going to make you put your boasting in something else, your confidence in something else other than Jesus Christ for salvation, other than what he's done, his death and resurrection on the cross, right? And he says, if anyone tries to do that, that is the most dumb thing anyone can ever do, because Jesus is the only reason why you and I can have confidence in this life. But there's always someone who's pushing the line, right? There's always someone who says, you know, you don't know me, though. I do kind of got my ducks in a row. And Paul says, okay, you think so? Check out my rap sheet. Here's my resume. And we're going to read his resume in verses 4, 5, and 6. And starting from the second part of verse 4, Paul says, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. So what did we just look at there? Well, Paul essentially laid out his stellar family background. Paul's not from the middle of Kansas, Joe Schmo, no one knows and cares about him. His family lineage is up here. And so not just his family background, but his stellar education. He's studied under the smartest profs in Judaism, so he knows his stuff. And not only that, but he's got an amazing reputation around town. Everyone looks at Paul, and they know and see that he's got all of his ducks in order. And they look at him, Paul, how do you do that? I want to be like you. So he's literally making bank in the world. What does he say in verse 7? But whatever gain I had, I count it, there's that count word again, as loss for the sake of Christ. If you're ever familiar with something called fool's gold, you know that fool's gold is called that because it's not actually gold. What is it actually called? It's pyrite. Pyrite, back then, it looks like gold. It seems like it, but it doesn't do the same thing. So back then, during the gold rush, people were striking it rich with real gold, but at the same time, people were finding a bunch of these caches of pyrite. And so what would someone, imagine with me, someone goes to a jeweler and with a bunch of pyrite, fool's gold, it goes to the jeweler, hey, Mr. Jeweler, give me my check, I'm striking it rich today. What is the jeweler gonna think? They say, buddy, you're broke. What you have is worthless in comparison to the real thing. You know, Paul writes all about these things prior to his salvation. But what more than someone who lives their whole life, maybe even a believer, someone who lives their whole life, regardless, caring nothing about the God who gave them the very gifts that they use on a daily basis, the very breath that they breathe on a daily basis, lives their whole life forgetting about him and living for what he's given, and stands before him in eternity one day. He says, God, here's my 401k. Here's my collection of awards and PhDs and financial status and house and shoe collection and all of those things. That is equivalent to something that's worth a worthless life in light of someone better. And I think Paul knew that. I think Paul knew what was actually worthless in life in light of something that was worth more than anyone can ever imagine. I think he knew what was worthless, and not just to know things, to let it sit there, but to gain something better, to gain something that's actually worth it. So let's consider the second part of verse 8. How does someone lose what's good to gain what's best? Well, they gain what's worth it. I'll read the second part of verse 8, starting with because. Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. When you read the word surpassing worth, the phrase, the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, here's something to consider. When you think of knowing or knowledge, we usually kind of think of that as lessons or math skills you learned in the classroom back in high school or college, and after you finish the exam, what happens to those skills and intelligence? Right out the back door. When he says knowing and knowledge here, that's not the idea. The idea is as if Paul knows the thing that he's talking about so much, it's as if he's personally acquainted with it. It's as if knowledge, whatever he knows, is like a person and he is so close to. And so that's knowledge. And then the surpassing worth, if you're familiar with the song that goes, anything you can do better. Anything I can do anything better than you. That's kind of the idea here. I want you, if you think of something valuable in your life, a person, thing, job, anything, and take and multiply that to like the nth degree. Take something that's worth more valuable, more precious. That's the idea of surpassing worth. He's talking about something that exceeds everything else in value. And what happens when you put those two things together? Well, Paul has essentially just talked about and put right in front of his readers the person of Jesus Christ, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. When you think about a lion, you normally want to run, but this is a lion you don't want to run away from. This is a lion you want to run to because of who he is, because of what he's done for us on the cross. So he said, Jesus Christ is right in front of us, and he said, this person is worth more than anything that you can ever imagine, any plan, any dream, any knickknack in your life that you can consider. And how serious is Paul about this? Look at the latter part of verse 8. He says, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. If you have any dogs at home, raise your hand if you have any dogs at home. Okay, keep your hands raised. If you have any baby siblings, baby cousins, or babies, okay, similar, you can put your hands down. There are two things about dogs and babies that they have in common. The first thing is that dogs and babies are wonderfully adorable. They're cute. The second thing about dogs and babies that they have in common is that if you give them enough food and enough time, what eventually happens? They do things that stink. And it's rancid, it's disgusting. And right, you just don't want that stuff around. You don't want what your dog or your baby did just sitting in the living room or in the kitchen where you eat dinner, right? No one in their right mind just carries that stuff around in their house or in their backpack on an everyday basis, right? You'd say they're insane if they're out of their mind if they're doing something like that. When you read the word rubbish, that's the idea that Paul has. He's literally talked about dung. Kitchen scraps, So why is he saying this? Why is he going to that extent? Well, I think the point is this. Paul has literally just said that if there's someone who's living for anything that's in competition with knowing Jesus, they're living for something that's worth that of a dirty diaper. They're living for something that's worth that of a loaded doggy bag. That's what the Bible says. So why? Why put this in front of us? Well, here's why. Look at the last part of verse 8, the last phrase. He says, count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. What's the point? I think the point is this. It doesn't matter what past accomplishment you might have, or present goal, or future dream or standard. It doesn't matter if any of those things are in competition with knowing Jesus Christ and his will for your life, his desire for your life, no matter anything in your life, if it's in competition with him in that, you're living for something that's worth less than nothing. Because knowing Jesus Christ is worth more than anything that you could ever imagine. It's worth more than plans that cause security and reputation among your peers or family members or in the neighborhood. Future security, dreams, it's worth more than anything else. And so how do I know this is real? How do we know this actually pursuing Christ actually does something that's different in our lives? How do we know that this actually changes people from the inside out? Like, what makes this person, Jesus, actually worth it to follow? Well, I'll tell you why, because if you realize that all of our states before God, all of them, we're just dirty, rotten carcasses. But then he slammed our sin punishment onto his son because he still loved us and allowed us to, and opened up a way to a right relationship to him by grace through faith. When you know that love, when you see that Savior, that changes you. That changes everything about you. That changes how you walk and talk and plan and think and dream. That changes how you treat others. That changes your priorities, your values. Why? Because you realize you don't belong to yourself. We had a price tag on us, and Christ bought it with his blood. We literally don't belong to ourselves. We have no right over what we say in our lives. Oh, no right over what we do in our lives, because we belong to someone else if you put your faith in Christ. And the amazing thing about that is that since he's the creator of all things, since he's the knower of all things, he's the one who actually determines actual value. He's the one who determines what's valuable and satisfying and fulfilling. And it saves us the hassle of digging in the dirt and trying to find things that'll satisfy us when Christ stands in front of us and says, he himself is the most valuable person that you will ever meet in your entire life. And when you follow him, who knows what he can do in your life? So what does that mean? What does that mean for you and me? Does that mean like if I have a shirt that doesn't say Christian on it or Christ or doesn't have a cross in it, I need to throw it out because I'm not counting everything as lost for Christ? Does that mean? No, that's not what it means. But maybe it means this, asking yourself a simple question like this. What comes to your mind when you think about the gospel? Is it something that's actually worth something to you? Or is it something you just hear about once a week and you don't give a rip about it during the week? How valuable is Jesus Christ to you in his say, in his desires? You know, maybe it means for younger ones in here considering taking notes, not because your parents forced you to, but because you can go back and read your journal about what the preacher or pastor was saying on Wednesday or on Sunday. Maybe it means for some here talking with the pastor or a leader here in the church. Because one, not only are they here for your spiritual benefit, to shepherd your life, but two, they want to help you understand who Jesus Christ is more. And so if you take your questions to him in a humble spirit, he's not going to drive you away. But if you know that he's the one who wants to help you know who Jesus Christ is, maybe it means setting up an appointment with him and asking him to chat and giving him your questions. You know, some here have been sitting under amazing Bible teaching all of their life, from when they're a toddler all the way to however old you are now, and you're hearing these teaching and you know Christ. Maybe it means getting plugged into a ministry and helping others know Jesus more as well. You know, sometimes the best way to know and learn something better is to teach it. to help others understand what you know better. All of us have unbelieving friends. All of us have unbelieving family members. All of us are surrounded by people who are looking for something. They're grasping for straws, whether they want to admit it or not. They're grasping for straws for something that is worth their life, something that's satisfying. No one in their right mind just says, I want to waste my life, at least not outright and blatantly. All of us have those members, those people in our lives. And you know what? You and I actually have something that they won't admit it, but not something only that what they want, but something that they need. Eternal life in the person of Jesus Christ. Maybe it means for some sacrificing some time, some plans, some energies and efforts to consider a year at a Bible college, or a year at a seminary, investing your efforts into understanding what the Word of God says for the benefit of others, not just so you can help people in the workplace financially or in a managerial standpoint, but even from something that is never, ever going to perish. You can help them in a way that's spiritual with the Word of God. I'm grateful that Christ has made himself known to us. He's come down to us. You know, Emily and I, we've done a lot of traveling, and one of the places we were able to travel to was Williamstown, Kentucky. If you're familiar with the Ark Encounter, the Ark is sitting in Kentucky. Not the real Ark, obviously. It's the Ark that the people at Answers in Genesis built. They took the measurements that God gave Noah in the book of Genesis and built a life-size Ark all the way out in some parking lot in the middle of Williamstown, Kentucky. And as we were there, Emily and I were just astonished at this massive infrastructure. And I could not stop. If you've been to the Ark, you were probably craning your neck back, just like I was. And I was looking at this from the outside. We were walking up the levels on the inside. And as we were walking and experiencing the Ark, I kept saying to Emily and over this phrase. I kept saying to her, I wonder what it would have been like to see the real thing. How cool would it have been to see the real Ark? Why? Because it's the real Ark. You know, no offense to the guys in Answers in Genesis, but I would take the real Ark any day over the one that's sitting in Kentucky. Because it's the one that God told Noah to make with his real hands. And I would take any day Christ and his plan, no matter what it costs for me, no matter what he asks me to sacrifice, over all the little knickknacks or good things in my life, because he's the one who truly satisfies. And it is possible to gain him and know him more and more each day because of the gospel. He puts real value in front of us. So let's pursue that. Let's pray.